Thank you. For those of you who are listening in for the first time, we are just starting a brief series of studies in the little prophet Jonah. And we were discussing the fact in our last lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ put his authority and authenticity to the book of Jonah. This is not a parable. This is real history. And there was a prophet by the name of Jonah who came out of Galilee. He was the only prophet sent to the Gentile world. And he prophesied in possibly 750 to 800 B.C. And if we reject the testimony of Jonah, then we must reject the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because when the Jews said, "Give us a sign," he said, "No sign will be given to this wicked and adulterous generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah." That as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then Jonah was a testimony to the Gentiles of the living God. Now the reason for the book was God teaching the Jews that he was the God of the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Down through the centuries, the Jews who had been chosen by God to be a witness to the Gentiles of his person, of his character, of his grace, of his love and compassion, they refused to do it because of their hatred for the Gentiles. And for some reason or other, they had come into their hearts that their God was exclusively their God, nobody else's. And in the book of Jonah, when God told Jonah to go and witness to the great city of Nineveh, you remember he ran away from his assignment. He did not want the Gentiles to experience the grace and mercy of God. And Jonah was to Nineveh what Israel should have been to the Gentile nations. And as I said, and I'm repeating this because I wanted to get this in your mind, Israel was chosen to be a witness to the Gentile nations, chosen to be the depository of the Word of God, the chosen ones through whom the Messiah should come. That when God looked for a family, for a nation through whom his Son should come into the human family, he chose the people of Israel, he chose the family of David. As I said again, Jonah was the last direct testimony to the Gentile world before our Lord came. He dreaded, and I can appreciate this, he dreaded the goodness of God to the Gentiles. He did not want his message to be discredited. And if a prophet prophesies and his prophecy doesn't come true, then he's no longer a true prophet. Now, I would like to suggest this, that in the New Testament, Jonah is used in two ways. I have mentioned the first one, a testimony of the Word of God to the world. You find this in Matthew 12 and in Luke chapter 11, 29 to 32. The preaching and experience of Jonah. Jonah raised from the dead and testifying to this wicked city of Nineveh. His preaching brought the Ninevites face to face with God. And when you come to the third chapter, for example, we do not read that they believed Jonah. They believed the Word of God which Jonah preached. The Word of God brought them face to face with the living God, which made them responsible to do something with the message which they heard. So we have as a testimony of the power of the Word of God in the transformation of those who will heed it. Secondly, the book of Jonah is a type, or the experience of Jonah, is a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. As we said in Matthew chapter 12, chapter 16, and Luke chapter 11, we have the time element. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the risen Jonah was a testimony, a sign to the Ninevites. Likewise, our Savior in his resurrection is a sign to the whole world of his Saviorhood, that this one who died and was buried and was raised again from the dead is the only Savior for men and women, irrespective of country or clime. Now, I'd like to give you, first of all, a rundown on five different lessons we can learn from this little book of Jonah. It's a little brief outline of what we're going to do. And I don't mind giving it to you at the very beginning so that you can, as you read the book through day after day, it will somehow or another get a hold of your heart and enlighten your mind. I want you to realize that there's some wonderful lessons in there for you and for me, as Christians especially, and a message also for those of you who do not accept the Savior, who have never become Christians. And also, it's a revelation of the purpose of God among the nations. I say this is a remarkable little book. Now, I wish you could read it through over and over and over again. First of all, the first lesson I want to bring to you is the call and failure of this man, Jonah. He was called to go and preach to Nineveh, and he ran away from the Lord. He was disobedient to his commission. He landed in the sides of a ship, was in a storm, and was thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish, in which he stayed 3 days and three nights. In the second chapter, you have his experience in the fish and of his deliverance. In chapter 3, you have his deliverance and his recommission to preach to the people of Nineveh. In chapter 4, you have God dealing with the prophet himself. Now, the second lesson is prophetic of Israel. I've already touched on this. I'm going to re-mention it. Israel was called to be a witness to the nations. And in chapter 1 of Jonah, we have a picture of Israel running away from its responsibility of revealing to the nations of the earth the wonder of our God, his failure in chapter 1. In chapter 2, you have a brief picture of Israel swallowed up among the nations of the earth. Undigested, you can't explain the Jewish people apart from the Word of God. And God prophesied in the Word of God that they would be scattered among the nations of the earth. Moses prophesied it, and all the way down through the line, each prophet has something to say about Israel in its disobedience and it being swallowed up by the nations of the earth. In chapter 3, we have Israel restored into fellowship again with God and recommissioned to preach to the Gentile world. It will do that, not only in the tribulation period, but also in the kingdom. Now, there's also a prophecy concerning our Savior. For example, in chapter 1, the death of the Jew in chapter 1 brought salvation to the Gentile sailors. Through the death of the Jew, peace came to these sailors, no longer in a storm, but delivered from the storm. A picture of our Savior and his death for us. In chapter 2, there is given to us a picture of the burial of our Savior. The 3 days and three nights he was in the heart of the earth. And this second chapter of Jonah gives to us something of the experience, not only of Jonah, but of our Lord. Very little is said in the Bible about the 3 days that our Lord was in the grave. But we have some intimations of it here in the book of Jonah, chapter 2. In chapter 3, we have a picture of the resurrection of our Savior meeting the needs of the Gentiles. As I said a while ago, we preach a risen Christ, a resurrected Lord to the Gentile world. When you come to the book of Acts and you come to your epistles, you'll notice that the great theme of the early church to the Gentile world was the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You remember in Acts chapter 17, for example, when Paul went down to philosophical Athens, what do you think he preached? Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. For God hath set apart a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. I'm quoting the book of Acts, chapter 17, especially verse 31. And then in the fourth great lesson from the book of Jonah is the gospel message. For example, in chapter 1, we have the Gentile sailors in a storm. They're facing death. And if you read that chapter, you'll notice that they try to row hard to bring the boat to land. They worked very, very hard. It didn't affect the storm. And the works of men rowing hard does not affect the wrath of God. And then they threw the things overboard to lighten the ship. And throwing things overboard, giving up things, giving up sins and bad habits, doesn't make you a Christian. But the death of the Jew brought immediate peace. And the death of Jesus Christ brings peace to those who will accept him. We shall see more of that, of course, as we go into the chapter. In chapter 2, Jonah is in the fish. And I find, if in chapter 1, salvation is not by works, not by throwing things overboard, in chapter 2, salvation is not by prayer, not by keeping vows. Salvation is of the Lord. When Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord, the fish couldn't hold him any longer. So in chapter 1, salvation is not by works. In chapter 2, salvation is not by prayer or ceremonies. Chapter 3, I read the people of Nineveh believed God. They obeyed the message given, and God delivered them. So with us, they believed the word of God, not the prophet. It was not the prophet that saved them. When we believe the word of God and obey the word of God for the obedience of the gospel, we pass from death to life, no longer under the wrath of God, no longer under the judgment of God, but we're joined to a risen Savior. So we have the gospel aspect in the book of Jonah. Now, the fifth lesson, we see the sovereignty of God. We see the long-suffering of God. We see the patience and grace of God. For example, in the first chapter, God prepared a storm. He prepared a wind. God sent a wind. God prepared a fish. Now, I'm not going to argue with you whether this was a whale or take up the question that a whale can't swallow a man. Well, the Bible doesn't say it was a whale. It says God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, a fish prepared by God. Here you have a sovereign God on the scene. He called his servant to preach to the Ninevites. The servant ran away. What's God going to do? Oh, the patience of God, and yet the sovereign power of God. He sent a great wind, sent the storm. He prepared a fish. And you come to your fourth chapter, he prepared a gourd. He prepared a worm. He prepared a vehement east wind, a hot wind. God is sovereign. He judges us whatever he wants to. And yet we see also something of the tenderness and the long-suffering of God. Not only for Jonah, my how he, in that fourth chapter, you talk about the tenderness of God, the long-suffering of God, the patience of God, the understanding of God. Oh, how he understands us. He knew all about Jonah. I know if you had been there, you would have kicked Jonah around the block. But no, God understood Jonah. He knew exactly what he was going through. And Jonah must learn a lesson. So God had to teach him the lesson, not only of patience, but the lesson of grace, the lesson of mercy, of tenderness, of compassion. In fact, we see the compassion of God on Nineveh. He has 120,000 children who do not know their right hands from their left. Shall not the great God have mercy upon a repentant people, even though they are the vile Assyrians? And if God had mercy on them, shouldn't Jonah have mercy upon them? What a great lesson for Jonah. I just mentioned this. And these are practical lessons which we get from the book of Jonah. And let me repeat them to you. The lessons from Jonah, first of all, in the servant himself. And then it's prophetic of Israel in chapter 1. Israel called to be God's witness. In chapter 2, Israel, rejecting its testimony, is swallowed up among the nations of the earth. In chapter 3, recommissioned. By the way, you find this in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 9, Israel commissioned, chosen to a place of privilege. In chapter 10, Israel rejected. In fact, they rejected a personal salvation, and they rejected a universal salvation. In chapter 11 of Romans, they are restored, recommissioned to do the job God wants them to do. So in Romans chapter 9, you have God's past dealings with Israel. In chapter 10, God's present dealings with Israel. Chapter 11, God's future dealings with Israel. He's going to restore them in the fulfillment of prophecy. It's what you have in Jonah chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And you compare that with Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. And then we have the prophetic picture of our Lord in chapter 1, his death, in chapter 2, his burial, in chapter 3, his resurrection and being believed on by the Gentile world. And then we have the gospel aspect in chapter 1. Salvation is not by works or by giving up things. In chapter 2, salvation is not by prayers and ceremonies. In chapter 3, it's by believing God. And then we have the sovereignty and the long-suffering of God revealed in all four chapters, especially with Jonah. His sovereignty. His dealing with his servants. And by the way, may I say, God will deal with you in long-suffering, in tenderness, in grace. And he'll do it in sovereignty. He's a sovereign God. He cares so much for you and he cares so much for me. Even the very tests and trials of life through which we go, my friend, is under the sovereignty of God because he loves you. He wants to work out in you and in me something of the same grace, the same tenderness, the same compassion for people that he has. You know, sometimes we Christians become so self-sufficient, become so self-righteous, and we become so indifferent to the claims of men. We have to be taught a lesson. And God in his sovereignty and in his long-suffering, in his grace, in his love, in his tenderness, in his compassion, deals with us. Maybe I'm talking to some this morning and we're going through some trials, great trials in life. You wonder why God does this, why God does that. My friend, remember, God is sovereign. And he loves you. And he understands you. And he wants to use you. And sometimes we defeat the very thing that God wants done because of our stubbornness, because of our disobedience to him. So I just trust that as we go into the book of Jonah, we'll learn some of these lessons, these practical lessons for us, just like he did with Jonah in chapter 1 and in chapter 4. Now you read the book through, because starting in our next lesson, we're going to take up some of the detail and these wonderful four chapters of this precious book of Jonah. And may the Lord bless you today and make the word to abound in your heart and in your life. And again I say, read it and read it through. Just four chapters. It won't take you very long. Read it a number of times and fill your mind with it so that as we discuss it, as we talk about these wonderful things, it become precious to your heart and to my heart. And this is what we want today.